there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I was visiting a friend some time ago. I hadn't seen him for a few years, but he'd recently moved to where I was living at the time. And I asked him if he'd thought yet about church and where he might go. He was a committed Christian. And he said these words to me, and I've heard many people say these words or equivalents to me as a pastor many times. He said, "I do Jesus, I don't do church." It's a very common mindset. A lot of people would say, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, I have a relationship with Jesus, but I don't do the whole church thing. And in one sense, we can see why. Church can be hard work. Church can be odd at times. Each church has its own quirks and eccentricities. There are people who've been hurt by church, people who've been bruised by church. And so there would be many who would say, "Well, I do Jesus, but I don't do church." It's a popular mindset, and I want to suggest it's one this morning that our passage argues very strongly against. A Christian who doesn't do church, to Paul, is unthinkable. We're in the series in 1 Corinthians. We're looking at chapters 12 to 14, where Paul is talking about the life of the local church. We were learning last week about how God has gifted every one of his people to be a blessing to their church community. And as he moves on, you'll have picked up from the reading, he starts to speak about the church as a body. And I want to suggest Paul gives us three reasons this morning why to be a Christian who doesn't do church is unthinkable. Okay, three reasons. The first is this: it is the unity of the church. Have a look at verses 12 and 13 with me. Paul says the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. Okay, Paul is giving us a very, very, very basic biology lesson. I presume we all know this, but you have a body. You have one body. It is one unit. It is one entity. And it is made up of all kinds of different parts. And Paul is saying that the church is like that. The church is a single entity, like the body. Paul continues, verse 13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." In other words, if we're Christians, we have received the Holy Spirit. And we've received the same Holy Spirit. And the Spirit who has brought us to Christ has also brought us to one another and made us, as a group of believers, into one entity. The human body, I have learned, has 206 bones, 650 skeletal muscles, 210 types of cells. It's amazing they actually work and, you know, hold together and all the rest of it. We are very, very diverse physically, as our bodies are very diverse, and yet we are a body. And Paul says that is what church is like. We've been baptized by one Spirit into one body. The Spirit has knitted us together into an entity. And therefore, church is not so much a meeting we go to. It is a body that we belong to. If we've received the Spirit, that Spirit has put us into a church family. And just as there is no such thing as a spiritless Christian, well, so it also means there really should be no such thing as a churchless Christian. And by the same reasoning, we can conclude from this that you can't be a one-person church. It's very easy to think with the kind of technology we have these days, well, I can just be a Christian on my own. I can lie in bed on a Sunday morning. I can put on a Tim Hughes or a Matt Redman worship CD. I can download a Tim Keller sermon. I can do church in my bed. No, Paul is saying, you, whether you express it or not, you are part of a body. He's not saying you should go and belong to a body. He's saying you do belong to a body. And you are therefore being inconsistent with who you are in Christ if you're not expressing that by being part of a local church. We're all part of the same body. So the unity of the church. And then moving on to the main section of our passage, Paul talks about the diversity of the church, verses 14 down to 26. The church is a body, each Christian is a part, but notice we are all different parts. We can be one body because we are very different people. And it's wonderful. It's just a reminder to us that our unity as a church is not found in uniformity. Our unity is actually found in difference. That's wonderful. If you take 12 Christians and over 10 years they become more like Jesus, they won't necessarily become more like each other. It's one of the amazing things God does. He can make us all like Christ, and yet we're still different. And God's designed us that way. And these different parts contribute in different ways. As we saw last week, there are a range of gifts God has given his people. The ones he mentions, as Dave mentioned last week, in chapter 12, are not a sort of set menu. There are other gifts mentioned in other parts of the New Testament. They're just a sample of some of the ones the church in Corinth was particularly thinking about. But all of us are gifted. All of us have a part to play in the body. And therefore, two things flow from that. The first is that you are needed. If the church is a body made up of many parts, you are needed. Now, the church is a mix, and wherever you have a mix of people, there will be some people who feel like the foot in verse 15. There will be some who feel a bit inferior. So verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Now, your foot, can I say, is probably not your most attractive feature. I've heard people say, well, you know, so-and-so has lovely hands. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say anyone has lovely feet. Most of our feet look like a genetic experiment that's gone a bit wrong. Toes pointing in weird directions, tufts of hair in the wrong places. I remember being in church one summer and everyone was wearing flip-flops and sandals and things. And we had just sung How Beautiful Are the Feet of Those Who Bring Good News. And I realised, looking at the person next to me, I sat next to a hobbit. And we might think, well, the foot is not as useful as the hand. It's not as handy, perhaps. There are loads the hand can do that the foot can't. Preparing my sermon, my hands were far more useful than my feet. My hands could pick up books, turn pages, take notes, scribble thoughts, type up a sermon. My feet may as well have been on holiday. But my feet are no less part of my body. And in fact, it was my feet that got me to the office. It was my feet that took me to my bookshelf. It was my feet that took me back to my desk. Sometimes we can look at the more obvious gifts, the more obvious roles in the church, and feel a bit useless. Some of us might be here thinking this morning, well, I'm not musical. I don't play the piano, I don't even play the kazoo. So I'm not going to be much use around here. Right? I'm not the kind of person who knows what to say to someone when they're in distress. Or I'm not good in front of a crowd. I could never stand up and do a reading or lead the prayers. I'm just not really any use. I don't have the kind of the gifts that other people have. But Paul is wanting to say to us, you are just as much a part of the body and you are just as needed. Have a look at verse 17. I'll read from 16. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? In other words, the church needs far more than just the obvious things. For every visible thing that happens in church, a whole bunch of invisible things has to already have happened. A few months ago, I did a little exercise. I tried to work out what goes on to make a typical Sunday at St. Mary's happen. I tried to think through every single thing that needs to happen. I asked in the office, I asked different volunteers, and I worked out that for just a normal Sunday to happen at St. Mary's, we have about 70 or 80 people who have to do things. Just for a normal service, like the 9:15 to happen, you know, sheets have to be typed up, folded, printed, rooms have to be unlocked, equipment has to be set up, music has to be chosen, rotors have to be organized. There is a huge amount that goes into any one normal activity. Now, one or two people will look visible. Matthew is particularly visible, playing the piano, Dave leading me, preaching. But there are many, many parts of the body that go into making a Sunday happen. Now, God has deliberately made us diverse. Have a look at verse 18. In fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Paul lays it on with a trowel. Every one of them, just as he wants them to be. And so if you're someone who naturally feels inferior, please be encouraged. God doesn't want you to be someone else. God has made you as you because he wants to use your you-ness to bless other people. So there is no reason for you to be envious of anybody else and that the gifts that they have. We need you to be you among us. Please be encouraged and please be challenged, because there's no reason not to be involved. You will have something to contribute that the church family needs. You are needed. And then secondly, verses 21 down, you need others. There will be some who will naturally feel a bit inferior. There will be others who feel a bit more superior, like the eye in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. There will always be some in church who feel a bit more important than everybody else. I matter more in this church, they'll think. Everybody else sees what I do. And it's very easy to make comparisons and to think, well, that person's a bit awkward. They're a bit of a walking disaster. But the church needs me. And quite frankly, lucky them to have me here. No. Paul says none of us can say to anyone else, I don't need you. Whoever you are, you need the other people in this room. Have a look at verse 22. Paul says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts of the body that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. In other words, we're not all the same, and we're not meant to be the same, and therefore we value and treat one another slightly differently. There will be some parts of our church family this morning that seem weak. You may feel particularly weak. You may feel like, well, my life has just been a mess, frankly. You might think my home life is chaotic. My relationships are not straightforward. Maybe you've struggled with an addiction, or you feel as though life has just been one long mess. Well, your very weakness might actually be the means God has given you of having a ministry. I can think of a girl I know who has been hugely messed up by various men in her life. And it has left her with a deep emotional wound. And in some senses, she's very weak. She's not a robust person. But what she has been through has given her an amazing ministry to other women who've gone through similar things. She might seem weaker superficially, but she is indispensable. Paul says that some parts of the body are unpresentable. Let's be honest, there are parts of your body you don't show other people. Even when it's the height of summer and people are taking layers off, there is always a kind of a minimum amount of clothing that must remain on, right? Yes, thank you. I'm glad. Just needed some assurance that's how we think. And similarly, there will be parts of our church community who are absolutely precious to us, and yet who it wouldn't be good to stick in front of a microphone at the front of church. People who, because of where they're at in life, need to be much less visible, but are just as valuable a part of the body. Over the years, we've had the blessing and privilege at St. Mary's of having members of our church family who struggle with mental health issues. And people who've not been able to kind of be very visible in our church life, and yet who have been an enormous blessing for us to be involved with and to get to know. Now, God knows what he's doing when he puts a ragtag bunch like us together. So verse 22, God has combined the members of the body. God's done that. And has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. God has put us together. Everyone is needed. And so there is no one you can look down on. There is no one who is beneath you. You need others, and specifically, you need these others sat around you this morning. There's an African proverb that says it takes a village to raise a child. I think the Christian proverb is it takes a church to grow a Christian. And so you need others. You need others. And the result of that is that we all act as one. So Paul can say in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. In other words, because we are a body of believers, because the Spirit has knitted us together into an entity, what affects one of us should affect all of us. We all have a stake in one another. If one part of us hurts, all of us should feel it. I recently managed to stub my toe in a particularly extravagant manner. I was just exiting my bedroom. I was in bare feet at the time. And as the bedroom door closed, I slightly mistimed my exit from the room. And at the height of the bottom of the door, just above the ground, was precisely engineered, I think, just to take the top of my big toenail off, which it did, and it was a little bit painful, I don't mind being honest with you. And so my toe hurt. My toe bled quite lavishly, actually. But it wasn't just my toe that hurt. The rest of my body joined in solidarity. My mouth made a noise of a pitch I don't think I've ever reached before. My hand grabbed the foot to squeeze it. My other leg thought it would be useful if I started hopping for some reason. I don't quite know why. And my eyes started to water. In other words, it wasn't just my toe that hurt, I hurt. And Paul says that is how the church should function when one of us is hurting. all of us should feel it. We're connected to one another. If someone is going through a trial, maybe it's illness, maybe it's a family breakdown, maybe it's bereavement, maybe it's unemployment, maybe it's a season of spiritual doubt or dryness. That affects all of us. We all have a stake in that person being well. It's not just their problem, it's our responsibility. And we feel for them. That's why it's good in contact. We often have a list of people who we know are in particular need of prayer. And we try and put in brackets which congregation they belong to. It's good for us to note that and to be praying for those among us who particularly need our support. And similarly, if one part rejoices, we all rejoice. If someone is growing in their faith and leaps and bounds and really grasping new things or experiencing a period of victory over a besetting sin or seeing a friend come to faith, all of us rejoice. We share that. We are a body. So the unity of the church, the diversity of church, and as we finish, Paul reminds us of the importance of the church. Have a look at verse 12, because Paul says something a bit odd. Have a look back at verse 12. Paul says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body." You would expect him to say, "So it is with the church." Instead, he says, "So it is with Christ." It's one of a number of times Paul seems to use Christ and the church interchangeably. And in verse 27, he shows us why that is the case. Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ." The church is like a human body. The church actually is the body of Christ. We are the physical presence of Jesus in this world. Your body is the physical presence of you, and the church is the physical presence of Jesus. That is the case for every congregation, every church. We're not just part of the body of Christ out there in some global sense. Each church is the body of Christ. St. Mary's is the body of Christ at St. Mary's. And therefore, church is unlike any other human group we belong to. It's not equivalent to the local gym or the local bridge club or the local rugby club. It is far more precious. Now, Paul had learned this the hard way. Do you remember when Paul first came to Christ? He'd been opposing Christians, rounding them up, getting them arrested. And Jesus confronted him. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? He didn't say, "Why do you persecute the church?" Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" And Paul learned a very, very important lesson that day, and we see it reflected in this chapter, that what you do to the church, you do to Christ. Just as what I do to your body, I do to you. What you do to the body of Christ, you do to Christ himself. Jesus said on one occasion, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And so how we treat one another actually is an expression of how we treat Jesus. That is a warning for some of us this morning. There are a number of us who would come to St. Mary's regularly, would think of St. Mary's as being our church, and yet have no real interest in getting to know other people here. I'm not talking to those of us who are visitors or those of us who are going through a stage in life where we just can't handle large crowds. I'm not talking to those of us who are not yet Christians and still trying to figure out where we are with these things. I'm talking about those of us who kind of come to church in a kind of SAS ninja surgical strike, in, out, without any contact with others. I think Paul is saying it's not the St. Mary's Church family you're snubbing, it's Jesus you're snubbing. How we treat one another is how we treat Jesus. If your relationship with his people is not healthy, your relationship with Jesus isn't healthy. Now, I want to immediately say there are such a range of temperaments among us. I know that there are a number of people at St. Mary's who are very shy and find, a number of us find going over to coffee hard. It's hard to walk into a room of lots of people and you don't know where to start. And the rest of us need to raise our game at making it as easy as possible for other people to kind of get to know others. But for those of us who naturally find talking to others afterwards difficult, can I encourage you to pray about that? To pray that God would help you, that God would put on your heart to find out more about these other people in whatever way that you can. One other member of our church family said to me once that he, very, very shy guy, when he first started coming to St. Mary's, dreaded going over for coffee, so he put himself on the coffee rota. He said, if I put myself on the coffee rota, I don't really have to talk to people. I can hand them coffee, I can meet them and slowly get to sort of familiarize myself with who they are, but I don't have to do that sort of, I don't know where to start chatting with others. There are ways of gradually getting to know others that we can do. Well, as we finish, Paul concludes, again, reminding us that God has put people together. Verse 28, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, and then he continues to list some of the other gifts he's already mentioned. And the point is, verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. Reading between the lines, it seems that in Corinth, they were making the gift of tongues the sign that you had the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, of course not. God has appointed different gifts among us. And then he adds with this sort of throwaway comment in verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And you think, well, hang on a second. You've just told us God's arranged the gifts. Now you're telling us we've got to particularly look for some ourselves. And you've just told us all the gifts are equal and needed. Now you're saying desire the greater gifts. Well, the answer to that conundrum comes over the next couple of weeks. So have a look at chapter 13 and have a look at chapter 14. But for now, friends, feel the force of what Paul is saying. You need church, and your church needs you. To say, well, I am a churchless Christian is an oxymoron. Okay, it's like airplane food, or civil engineer, or Microsoft Works. It doesn't actually, it's a contradiction. I do Jesus, but I don't do church. Paul says, that's a horrifying thing to say. You need others, and others need you. Let's pray as we close. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Our Father, we thank you that as we come to know you, as your Spirit gives us a relationship with you, that same Spirit also puts us into a family of your people, puts us into a body. Father, we thank you for the people who are sat around us this morning, for the other parts of this body you have given to be a gift to us. Our Father, please help us to honour all the different parts of this body. Help us to be involved ourselves, to find our own particular ways of contributing, and help us to recognize our need for one another. Give us health as a healthy functioning body, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.